Have a lawyer, so one's been appointed for you. Your life couldn't be worse. The jailer finally comes to lead you to the courtroom. Come on, let's go. And with cuffs on your hands and chains on your feet, you get up slowly and you're off to trial. You're a goner. You enter the courtroom, and after everyone's there, there's you, your lawyer, and the judge. Now, picture this as if this is an eternal courtroom. Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now wait, don't get too excited yet. From chapter 7 previously here, just to make a quick note, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, for believers, because we've been set free from the penalty of sin brought about by the law of Moses. You could read that chapter and kind of get the context there if you'd like. But in our little picture that we're painting this morning, you don't know this yet. You picture yourself briefly. You can picture yourself, or you could picture your neighbor, somebody who's lost, an acquaintance this morning. And there you are, your lawyer next to you and the judge having committed these crimes. And to get kind of a picture of this, go back to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. You're charged with crimes against the eternal God. And what crimes are those? Well, the court clerk gets out the list of crimes that you've committed. And here he does. He stands right up here. And he begins. Don't you know, he says, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, verse 18, Romans 1:18, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness? You've been suppressing the very truth of God in your heart when you deny wrongdoing, or you make excuses for having done something wrong. Your verse 23 says of Romans 1, you are an idolater. Or you, verse 29, you're filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip. Verse 30, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And then the court clerk says to you, and do you know the ordinance of the eternal God? Yes. Well, I used to, comes your reply, but by now I've suppressed that truth as well. Well, says the clerk, verse 32. Although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And the clerk says, you've given approval to those who practice lying or who are unloving. Boy, this doesn't sound very good. It's all, so to kind of get our kids in it a little bit, I want to ask the kids, and somebody give me some feedback here. What are some crimes that you've committed, some sin that you've committed? This is good. This is good, by the way. Well, what's a sin that's so easy to commit? It's in all of us. What's that?
Lying.
Okay. Somebody said, you know, psychologist, I remember reading, it's like 27 different kinds of lies, right? What are the chances of you having committed one of them? I'm sorry?
I said, I probably committed them all.
Yeah, probably. That's right. Right. Okay. Let me hear from one of the kids. What's a sin? Another sin. So easy to commit. Hey, one of my kids. Then Hattie. Name one. Name a sin.
Cheating.
Okay, you could cheat it. Maybe you could cheat at your homework, right? Maybe you homeschoolers, right? Look in the back of the book when you weren't supposed to. There's the answer, right? It might not be a good idea. Okay. So easy to commit sin. This is our bent. It's who we are as sinners. Okay, now, if you lie to your parents, and I've used this kind of illustration before, but kids, I really want you to really be in this, okay? If you lie to your parents about not eating the extra brownie that was on the counter, you ate the brownie, okay, mom confronts you about that. Did you eat that brownie? No. You did. No, I didn't eat the brownie. Right? That's a lie. Now, what happens then? What happens then? Do you get more brownies? Is that what your mom does? Your mom gives you some extra brownies? Hey, no, of course not. Right? There's some sort of consequence for that. There's a little bit of discipline for that. Now, let's say you lie to a police officer. And this is not your parents anymore. You're lying to a police officer. Boy, that's more serious, isn't it? You lie to a police officer. Okay, but did you know, if you go to, like we've painted this courtroom scene, right? And you lie in a courtroom. And you placed your hand on the Bible, right? And you swore the oath that you would tell the truth and all of that, right? And you lie under oath. What's the consequence for that? Somebody tell us. Who knows that one? Okay, you go to jail. You go to jail for that lie. For your parents lying to your parents, do you go to jail? No, thankfully, right? You lie in a courtroom like that, you go to jail for that. You go to jail. Now, how about lying against the eternal God? I mean, we talked about parents. You talked about a police officer in court. But the eternal God now, lying against him, that's way more serious. Now, in each case, it is a lie. So it's not how small the sin may appear to be. That's the problem, is it? What's the problem then? The problem is, it's who you sin against is the problem. Right? That's what makes the punishment more severe. Now, the court clerk says to you, since you sinned against our eternal God, you deserve... And your mind just fills in the rest of that sentence as he's speaking it out. Again, he says, since you sinned against our eternal God, you deserve eternal punishment, don't you? Right? Because that's who he is. He is eternal. Because he's eternal, the punishment that's deserved for that is eternal as well. So, there's condemnation. Oh no. Clerk Kirk, the court clerk steps down, and you are now before the judge of the universe. And you've been charged with all of that sin. And after a long court process of, you know, clear conviction, clear evidence, you now await the judge's verdict. And you sit anxiously awaiting. Finally, the verdict comes. God the Father versus you. Case number 7,814,514,340. Verdict count number one. I, God the Father, duly impaneled and sworn in the above entitled action upon my oath, do find the defendant guilty of lies. Verdict count number two. I, God the Son, duly impaneled and sworn in the above entitled action upon my oath, do find the defendant guilty of pride. Verdict count number three. I, God the Holy Spirit, duly impaneled and sworn in the above entitled action upon my oath, do find the defendant guilty of selfishness. We say the thrice holy God, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, and in our being wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, can recommend no other possible sentence but the sentence of eternal death to be executed upon physical death. Because you've chosen that rebellion against an eternal God, that deserves an eternal punishment. As Jesus said in Matthew 18:18, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and to be cast into the eternal fire. Or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul writes there that these, those who are not obeying the Lord Jesus, will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Revelation 14:11. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Or finally, Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the false prophet and the beast are also, and they will be tormented as anybody else who doesn't follow the Lord, be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that hit home, that hits home. And you're there in the courtroom, and you realize that you will be awaiting, you'll be waiting for that sentence to be enacted and executed upon you. And you know that you'll stay in the prison house of sin and wait for the eternal death to be executed. For Jesus said, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And that's the case for many, many people. Perhaps some child in this room will, I mean, may it never be, reject Jesus, living in the prison house of sin their entire life, and the wrath of God is abiding on them their whole life. That's devastating. That's sad, distressing. I mean, words cannot describe it. A hymn puts it this way. Behold how many thousands still are lying, bound in the darksome prison house of sin, with none to tell them of the Savior's dying, or of the life he died for them to win. It really helps us to preach the gospel to those who need it. Now, back in the courtroom, you hear the judge. You hear from the judge. How do you plead? The sentence was given, though, before the plead here. Okay, it's okay. How do you plead? And just then, your lawyer, your defense attorney, leans in close to you and says, do you trust me? And you think, what? But then you realize who it is who is asking you this. And you lean back a bit to get a fuller picture. And indeed, it's Christ Jesus who's on your side. 1 John 2:1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Romans 8:1 again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What should you do? You have a couple of questions there. How should you plead? How should you respond to Jesus? Do you trust me? Okay. How should you plead? To the Father, or to the judge, you could say, to the judge, you say, I throw myself at your mercy. I'm entirely guilty, filled with sin. Be merciful to me, the sinner. And I wish, Mark 8:34, I wish to come after Jesus. And so I know that I must deny myself and take up my cross and follow him. And Romans 10:9, I confess now. I confess with my mouth Jesus as Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. I'm still a little confused. You now turn to your lawyer, the Lord Jesus. And you say, Lord, what must I do to be saved? You ask your lawyer, again, your advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he turns to you and says, you've confessed. You are saved. I've redeemed you. I've purchased you. You are mine. And you are precious in my sight. I give to you the white garments of righteousness and name you as my own. Really? Saved I am, rescued from all that sin that I've committed against my eternal God? You're trusting in me, the lawyer says, the Lord Jesus, and so you will be saved. And then your lawyer, the Lord Jesus, steps away from that private discussion. And he approaches the bench of the judge. And he shows the judge his bloody hands and his bloody feet, his wounded side. And he can say to the judge, my wounds, they plead for him. And in your heart, as you hear the Lord Jesus plead your case before the judge, the hymn rings in your heart, he ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood for sin did once atone. His blood for sin did once atone. And now it pleads before the throne. And then a whole chorus of angels sings to the whole court. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. And they pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for you. Forgive him. Oh, forgive, they cry. Forgive him. Oh, forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. And so you can stand and say, my faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. So now a little aside in our story. Christ Jesus' death was an effectual, an effective, a powerful death that removes condemnation for all of those who trust in him. Once you trust in Jesus, you are now, our text says, Romans 8 verse 1, it says that for those who are in Christ Jesus, you trust in Jesus, now you are in Christ Jesus. You're spiritually united to Jesus now. You trust in him, you are in him. You're not in your sin, you're not spiritually united to your sin any longer. There is now no condemnation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As Paul said earlier in his letter in chapter 3, verse 26, Christ Jesus died on that cross so that God, it says, would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He declares righteous those who have faith in Jesus. God declares righteous those who trust in him, rely upon him for the rescuing from sin and for the wrath of God that's due to them. He declares them righteous. The eternal Lord Jesus, the eternal Lord Jesus, took our less than infinite sin upon himself and satisfied God's eternal wrath for us on the cross. An eternal person satisfied the eternal penalty for sin that we committed against our eternal God. So, another hymn. Did we, in our own strength, confide? Our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side. The man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name. From age to age, the same. And he must win the battle. Christ Jesus is the righteous advocate, pleading our case before the judge, saying, my wounds paid the price for all of his sin against you. He says that before the judge. And now, with great joy, you take a closer look at the judge. And you do a double take. For the judge is none other than Christ Jesus himself also. Your lawyer, your advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, whose perfect work satisfies the eternal God, is also the judge. For Jesus says in John 5:22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. And Jesus Christ, the righteous judge of eternity, reads his own words to confirm your standing before him. For God so loved the world, the judge could stand and say, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So son, daughter, you have been delivered, rescued. You trust in him. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And that is true for every believer. And then the Apostle Paul, as it were, if you want to paint this picture even a little bit more, we have Paul, the Apostle Paul on the witness stand. And he can stand and he can say at the end of chapter 8 of Romans, verse 31, he can say, "What then shall we say to these things?" You could point to the judge. If God is for us, who could possibly be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? He will freely give us all things. Who could possibly bring a charge against God's elect? Since it's God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who could possibly condemn? Since it's Christ Jesus who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. The Father then gloriously states, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." The righteous judge, the Lord Jesus, then can say, instead of condemnation, instead of the fires of hell that you deserve, I give you, says the court, the eternal courtroom, I give you the glories of heaven. Instead of the burden of sin and its horrible penalty, I give you the white garments of salvation, that cleansing from sin. Instead of the wrath that I would have been righteous to give you, instead I give you joy. Instead of slavery of sin, freedom in Christ. Instead of the hopelessness of death, the crown of life. I do not give you eternal peril, but glorious promise of everlasting love and wealth, not perdition, but purpose, life and peace. From bankruptcy I rescue you, and from poverty to give you eternal riches. Now, knowing that to be the case, if you beat yourself up over your sin, or you are constantly judging yourself over your sin, your flesh is wanting you to do that because, you know, it does kind of make you feel a little whole, like kind of holy, like what a monk would do. And beat yourself up trying to pay for your own sin in some way. What is that then? That's unbelief. Receive the viewpoint of heaven on your life. You cannot be more righteous than God is. He paid the penalty for your sin. If he says, and he does, that there's no condemnation, there is no condemnation. And your job then, of course, is to receive that verdict. Now, that's not to say that we can just sin upon sin. No, God's saving grace, Titus 2 says, God's saving grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And if you aren't there, you're wanting to receive godly or ungodly lusts, and you long for those lusts, it would call into question God's saving grace in your life that it's actually teaching you. But brethren, you are in Christ Jesus, and you receive the word of God this morning. Rejoice in what he has done for you. I mean, where he's taken you out of and where he has placed you, magnify that from bankruptcy, spiritual, eternal destruction to eternal glories of heaven and the wonders of that. Rejoice then in what he's done. Since you've trusted Christ, then you do have eternal life. His wrath no longer abides on you, and you are in Christ. And God looks at you then like he would look at his own son. And how precious then you are in his sight. And he is patient with you. He works with you. He is so kind to you. And you have wonderful promises yet in store that he will give to you. So receive what he has told you this morning. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we magnify you this morning and desire very much to do so. We take a look at our own lives and we see the sins that we've committed. And we have pictured ourselves as before your throne, before your bar in this courtroom. How sinful we have been against you. We have been unloving and unmerciful and disobedient to parents. And we deserve eternal wrath. But we magnify the Lord Jesus Christ today. He has paid the penalty for all of our sin. You raised him from the dead. And we know from your word that for all those who trust in him, you give them freedom from sin. You pronounce them not only not guilty, but righteous in your sight. What a glory we have today. What a cause for rejoicing. Father, we pray that we would never lose sight of the wonder that is in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. So we have no other plea. We have nothing to bring before you. We simply cast ourselves before you and declare, be merciful to us. And so, our Father, as we live, we pray that we would live with a true understanding of the glories of the gospel and magnify what you have done in us, that we might gain greater victory over sin and have greater desire to turn from the lusts of this world. So teach us what it means find our glory in you and in your Son. And may you be pleased, we pray, in us. And may we do your work. We think of those this morning that don't know you as well. We have family and friends or neighbors or acquaintances, co-workers perhaps that don't know Christ. We pray you would give us the boldness to preach to them. You have entrusted to us this gospel, and we ask that we would be good stewards. And so we pray that you would work in the hearts of people this week to draw them to your Son, to convict them of sin. We pray that your Holy Spirit would prick their conscience and would teach them that the Lord Jesus is the only way to have a righteous standing before you and to receive eternal life. So prepare the way for us. And may we be a blessing to some poor sinner this week. And we ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, let's pray together this morning. Let's take some prayer requests. Do we have anything that we can pray for? Any opportunity to preach the gospel this past week to somebody that we could pray for? Anybody have testimony? Aaron?
I'm
sorry, what's his name? Jovi. Mm-hmm. Okay.
We got to talk a little bit about Christ, and she doesn't think that sin, our sin, is really that big of a deal. Mm-hmm. So I was trying to explain to her, just, you know, it's not what we are doing exactly. It's who we're sinning against. We've broken all of His laws by breaking some of it. And so, but she's kind of into all types of religions or Buddhism and kind of New Age stuff. So.
Okay. Good, good. Jovi. Pray for Jovi. Yeah, Neil.
I met with Pastor David Pruden this week, and his wife is not doing well at all. She's suffering migraines like daily now, so bedridden. So
yeah. Good. Mrs. Pruden. Dave Pruden's been up to preach for us here. So you could pray, yeah, for his wife and her health. This past week, that's kind of a blur. It was this past week, wasn't it? Yeah. Okay. So, Mike, we got a dog, a little puppy, Yorkie. And so the couple that we got her from, Mike has cancer and has been given, I guess, a year left, to live. And, I gave him a gospel tract and got to share a little bit of the gospel with him as well. So we could pray for Mike and his salvation. Anything else?
Big wisdom for our leaders. Carlin has started up again. Mm-hmm.
Okay, yeah. Good. All right. Aaron, would you start us out in prayer and pray for some of those? And then who would close us? Who would want to close us? Anybody at all? Okay, Neil, thank you. Okay, Aaron, when you're ready, you can start us.
Father, thank you.